had an event or two that happened in my life in the last 24 hours, and so I've changed my message this morning, threw everything away this morning, and quickly scribbled some notes on something that we had looked at prior, and that's what I want to bring to you this morning. I believe this is the area that we need to look at, and even though it's on the heels of having looked at it here in the last couple of weeks on Wednesday night, I think there's enough much here and new material that we can all learn again. From something that is very familiar. We're going to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6 this morning. The story in Daniel is a timeless one. Every kid that's ever been to Sunday school has at some point heard of Daniel and all that he has been through. This book was a favorite of those that began to sing the spirituals during a period of slavery in our country. This was a material, much material for the spirituals of that day that have, you know, even been passed on and brought down through even to the day today. The story behind it is obviously that some children that had been raised in homes that recognized the one Almighty God had been carried off into a pagan society and held as captives and slaves in that society. And the story centers around Daniel in particular, who, when we learn back in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we learn there that he purposed in his heart, verse 8 of the first chapter, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor wine. Here's a young fella, 14, 15 years old, who decided early on that he was not going to give his God away. He wasn't going to sell his God down the river. He decided that he would stand up and be counted, decided that he would go the way that he had been taught, the way of his fathers, that he was going to push all of his chips to the center of the table at 14, 15 years old and tell the world, I'm all in for God. And that's what he did. And as it unfolds, as we look through the rest of the story, we see that being built into his life and how it turns out. In chapter 6, this is the second set of rulers that Daniel has been with. The first was Nebuchadnezzar, and that was passed down through some kids and one thing or another, ruler of the world. And he made a profound difference in Nebuchadnezzar's life. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today as a result of the witness of a fellow by the name of Daniel. The greatest pagan king ever of all time, saved by the witness of one godly fella that decided he wasn't going to sell his God out. Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom fell. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. That's Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. They were the second worldwide kingdom. And they came in, took over Babylon, and amazingly enough, here's what we find took place with that second kingdom. Now, Daniel had risen to be second in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, second in charge. Kind of reminds us of Joseph, doesn't it? And all that he went through, and still yet he came out and the cream does come to the top. Daniel rose to the top in all of that. And in the second kingdom, we're going to find out that he rose to a place of prominence in that kingdom as well. The kingdom changed hands. The whole group of people in there changed hands, but Daniel stayed and remained constant. And he rose to the top. Beginning in verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, the 120, three presidents he placed in power, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. What that's saying is that they had a Congress, kind of a government where there were levels, kind of like our levels. And with the king being king, Daniel was the first president or vice president under him, and two others under him, and then 120 that made up some type of Congress at that particular time. But Daniel being the number two man. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here's the reason it gives for him being promoted to the second in the kingdom. It says that there was an excellent spirit in him. We could even take that and move that around a little bit and say that he had a spirit of excellence. An excellent spirit was in him, which leads him to a spirit of excellence, which means that he was he did everything by the book, that he was a worker, that he was on top of his, top of everything, that he was one that that the king looked to and saw in him someone that could take control and take charge, and that he could be trusted with anything and everything in the kingdom. Now that's high praise, and that's a high bar. I talked to us today, and I'm looking around the room today, and I'm wondering how many of us have the Spirit of the living God living in us. You get that Spirit of the living God by becoming born again, by surrendering yourself to the will and the way of the Lord God Almighty. And at the moment of that surrender of repentance, turning from sin and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, He places His Spirit in us. And that Spirit is a spirit of excellence. The problem is that we want to filter that Spirit out. Kind of like coffee that's been run through the coffee pot 8 or 10 times. It turns out awful weak. When you filter things out, it gets awful weak. And the Spirit wants to come through straight and pure and strong. And He wants us to bend and bow to Him in our life in order that we might have an excellency of spirit. And that excellency of spirit is easily told, it's easily seen. And in here we see that Daniel had that excellent spirit. He had a spirit of excellence in everything that he did. And that set him apart from the rest of the people in this kingdom. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. The next thing that you see here is that there are always going to be enemies of the cross. There are always going to be enemies of the faithful. In Daniel here, there are several things that are mentioned about him. First thing, it says that he's faithful. He was faithful in his duties. He was faithful in the things that he was called to do. We are called to that same faithfulness. Those of you and I that are born again today, we're called to faithfulness in everything that we do. We have a duty. We have obligations. We have a duty to be faithful in all that we put forward, that God might be glorified in everything that we say, think, and do. The second thing that they show here is that he was faultless. He was faultless. Now, we're going to have a hard time with that. Huh? Here's a man that from his 14th birthday all the way to the time that he is now, he's 80, 85 years old, and it says that the record shows that he was a faultless man, that they searched to find some things to tear him down. Here we find the rest of these other princes that are out here, and they're jealous of this one, and they don't want him over them because he is one of those that came in from Israel many years ago. He was a slave, but now he's up in prominence, and they want him done away with. And we're talking about here these other princes being magicians and soothsayers and all kinds of individuals like this. And they don't like him being promoted in the kingdom, and they want him gone. But as they begin to look at ways to get him gone, the first thing they look at is his faithfulness, his duties, and the responsibilities that he has. And as they go through each of those responsibilities, they determine there's nothing here that we can hang him on. There's nothing here that we can get him on. He's not done anything that is shady accounting-wise. He's not done anything that would get him in any kind of trouble. We got to move to the next thing. Well, let's look at his character. Let's look at his morals. Let's look at what he's all about here and see if we can find something there. And they began to look and search in that, and they found him to be faultless in that particular area. You know, we're going through a season now where we've got, 150 people running for president. And they're just now beginning to crank it up. And with all of these different ones that are considering and that are going out there, we've already seen to where, you know, folks have hired investigators and they've been digging into the past of these individuals. And all of a sudden there have been some startling revelations, even this early stage. And I would suspect that there will be many more surprises before all of this is done, that they'll have investigators checking every aspect of their life. They'll be looking at their responsibilities and their duties. And I don't think one of them is going to be able to pass the stink test or the smell test on any of that. And then they're going to start looking into their morals, and they're going to look into their character and such as that. And every one of them is going to have mud put on them as far as that is concerned. And, and we're thinking about that and looking at the process that these went through with Daniel and what goes on today. Let me just ask you about yourself this morning. What if you were put through that process? What if you were put through the process of being examined, every part of your life being unearthed and going back to visit with everybody that had anything to do with you in your life and asking them about incidents and occasions and everything that took place there? I wonder how many here this morning would come out of there being faithful and faultless. It doesn't take a very long list to show us the error that's in our life, does it? Take a real short tour of things. Take a short tour of your finances. Take a short tour of your language. Take a short tour of your attitudes. Take a short tour of your last vacation, of different things that go on in your life. And I think you'll find that there's fault to be had and faithlessness in places where it should not be. But here's a man here that was found to be faithful. And here's a man here that was found to be faultless at the end of those investigations. And these that came against him said, we can't go against him for these things. We can't get at him on these areas. And so they had to turn to another. And the other area that they looked at was his religion. And in his religion, they found a man that was fervent. Amen. They found a man fervent in what he believed. He was unchanging as far as what he believed. He was unfaltering in what he believed. He did not waver. He did not wobble. He was consistent through and through with what he believed and what he did. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." This is the only place we're going to be able to get at him. Everything else is in line. Everything else is in order. If we're going to get him, we're going to have to come through the back door. And we're going to have him hang himself on something like this. And they chose the religion of that time to get at him with. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom," all it says, "all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." First of all, that's a lie, because they didn't talk to the second in command. They haven't cleared this with Daniel. They haven't even asked him what his take on it is. But they've come to this king in a deceptive manner, and they've brought charges, brought something up that will eventually, they believe, lead to the demise of Daniel. They know it will, because they know his character. They know it's going to end bad for him, because they know his faithfulness, his fervency in this particular area. They know they're going to be able to hang him with this decree. And so they slip it in on a king under the guise of something else. And they play into his emotion. They play into his pride. And pride is a big thing with all of us. And it sure feels good to be pumped up. And it sure feels good to have somebody think you're something. And all of these show up and they tell this king that he's really something. You're really something and you deserve to be something more. And why don't we, because of your wonderfulness and greatness, why don't we just simply make a decree for the next month that everybody has to worship you? Wouldn't that be good? And the king, before he thought it through and the ramifications of saying, agreed to the process. Going on, it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." The deal is set, the die is cast, and the wicked deed is done. And now all we have to do is wait. Wait for the consistent one. Wait for the fervent one to do exactly what the fervent one is going to do. And when he does, we can spring from the brush, spring from the bushes, and we can hang him with a rope of his own doing. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Here we get to see the character of this man. Here we get to see that faithfulness, that faultlessness. We get to see that fervency that this man had. Doing right is not going to guarantee that everything goes right. Right? That's part of the story that we have here. Doing right doesn't always guarantee that everything is going to go right. Even when we do everything right, we're still going to have to trust God. Daniel was convinced of the value of prayer. He was so convinced of its value and the way that it improved his life. He was so convinced of it that he ingrained it into his life to the tune of 3 times a day for the entirety of his life. He bowed 3 times a day, kneeling and pointing towards Jerusalem. That's where his heart was. His heart was in Jerusalem. His heart was back home. And he bowed facing that direction. And he made prayer, not only for himself, but also for his nation, also for the people that were with him and those that had been left behind. And for 80 to 85 years now, he's 80, 85 years old. For 70 to 75 years, he's been praying 3 times a day. 3 times a day in the same fashion. Through one pagan king and another pagan king. And on through the succession. Here's a man that stayed and remained fervent and understood that there was power in prayer. Over 90,000 times that would be. That's 90,000 occasions where he would have gone to prayer. 90,000 times. That's pretty predictable. Huh? That's a habit. Would you agree? And that's a pretty good habit, I would think, to have. If all of us would pick up the habit and pray 3 times a day, 7, noon, and 5, let's say. Every one of us in this church that regularly worship with us would pray 3 times a day. In the next year, that would be over 200,000 times where we'd gone to the Lord in prayer. If we only did that once a day, all of us in this church for the next year, we're talking about over 70,000 times that we would go before the Lord in prayer. I wonder what would change. I wonder what would change in our community. I wonder what would change in our households. I wonder what would change in our church If prayer was made 200,000 times in the next year, I wonder what God would do if he saw a bunch of people that were going to be faithful and fervent in that area and have a new habit with all of this. Daniel was convinced of the power of prayer. He had convictions in this area. He didn't have to decide every day what he was going to do when he got up. He knew what he was going to do when he got up. He knew what he was going to do at noon. He knew what he was going to be doing in the evening. He made up his mind. He was convinced. There were convictions that were involved. And we know there are convictions because he's willing to die for them. He's willing to die for this fact right here. You know, there are some areas in our life that we need some conviction in. We need some conviction. So that we don't have to make a decision every time that it comes up. You know what I'm talking about? If you live by decisions, your decisions will change. And your decisions will change based on the circumstances. But if you live by conviction, friend, you're going to be solid right where you're at. Are you convinced that being in the Word of God is something that is needful and necessary and vital for the Christian life? If you are convicted by that, then you will have a habit. You will have a habit that will take you into the Word of God. If you are convinced that prayer changes things, if you are convinced that prayer changes you, if you are convinced of the value of prayer, you will have a habit. You will have a habit. You will be convicted to have a habit in that area. If you are convinced that Scripture tells us that these things are things we ought to be doing, if we are convinced that Scripture tells us that we ought to assemble together, if you're convinced that we should be coming together and learning and growing and influencing one another, if you are convinced of that, you won't have to make a decision every Sunday morning. You won't have to get up on Sunday morning and decide whether you're going to Sunday school or to church. You'll get up and you'll go. Are you convinced? Is there a conviction that's involved? There are areas that Scripture talks about. These are very simple areas and very easily understood areas. There are other areas that Scripture talks about and says that we should be convinced in certain ways. We don't have to make decisions every day. We can be convinced and have habits. Have habits that lead in those directions. Daniel had convictions, and he was convinced of the need for prayer in his life and the need and the way that the Lord would visit with him. He was convinced that this is what needed to happen in his life. I want you to notice something here. Daniel didn't have some didn'ts. He didn't try to avoid the consequences of his decision to obey God. He didn't try to avoid it. He knew what the consequences were, and he went right at it. Second thing he didn't do is he didn't know what was going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen whenever you step up like that sometimes. You have an idea what might happen, but you don't know what's going to happen. He didn't know. He didn't know where this was going to wind up or how it was going to wind up, but he went anyway. Another thing is that he didn't bargain with God. How many times have we tried to bargain with God, to promise him things in return for other things, to tell him we'll do this if he'll do that? Daniel didn't bargain with him. He knew exactly what was needed and what was necessary in his life, and he went for that. No bargaining with him. Daniel was willing to die. He was willing to die rather than skip his time with the Lord. He'd rather die than skip his time, intimate time, with his God. That says a bunch right there. He was willing to die. I think because he was ready to die. You know, when you spend enough time with the Lord, he can make you ready. He can prepare you. You know, early on, there was a time when I didn't think that that was even possible. But with every day that it passes in my life now, I understand that more and more. And He progresses us from being anxious in that moment towards being ready to face that time. Here's Daniel, willing and ready to die. Was he anxious? Maybe. Was he ready? Absolutely. Absolutely, he was ready. Are you confident in your belief in God this morning? Are you absolutely confident in your belief in God? Are you confident to it to the point where you're willing and even ready to die? Do you believe that He has the ability to save you and that He also has the ability to keep you this morning? Is there any anxiety about that whatsoever in your life? Is there a fear about that in your life this morning? Then I would say that there's some causers of that anxiety. And some of it may be because of a lack of conviction in your life, lack of discipline, lack of obedience can breed those types of things. Martin Luther King said, if a man hasn't discovered something that he'll die for, he isn't fit to live. Very profound individual, that guy. If a man hasn't discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live. Daniel found his. He found his. There wasn't any compromise as far as he was concerned in all of that. No compromise whatsoever. Fear of death and those types of things. I looked up on a website this morning. The name of the website is deathclock.com. And I put in my personal information and entered the information, and the next screen that popped up said this: your personal day of death, Thursday, December the 16th, 2032. And then right below that, a little flashing number. 561,483,487 seconds from now. Your personal day of death. According to that, I have 17 years. If I lose weight, because I'm classified as obese at this moment. If I lose weight, I get 1 year to the day more in that. That seems kind of funny, doesn't it? Go put your numbers in. And go stare them in the face for a minute. And think about it just a minute. Your personal day of death, when's it coming? Huh? Well, it's coming. They don't know when it is. But it's coming. And it may be shorter and it may be longer, right? But I don't care if it comes on December the 16th or it comes on March the 3rd or whenever it comes. Here's the one thing that I know. I'm ready for that day. Daniel was ready. And he was willing for it to be this day. This day, this 24-hour period, he was willing for it to happen now. Ready to move forward into it. Some lessons that we can learn from Daniel here, and then I want to give you some personal observations. First thing that we can learn from it is this: it is possible to live a pure life in the middle of a pagan world. We're in the middle of a pagan world today, and it is possible to live a Christian life. I hear so many folks whining about how hard they have it, how hard we have it at our work, or how hard we have it down here, or how hard it is to do this or that or the other. Baloney. Here's a man that understood unless he spent time with the Lord, it was going to be difficult for him to do what he needed to do in a pagan world. He was willing to take the time and spend the time that it took. You tell me that Daniel had a life of leisure. You tell me with the responsibilities that he had that he didn't have to schedule his time in to have prayer. Are you kidding me? He's second in command of a kingdom. He don't have prayer unless he puts it on the schedule. He don't have time to do anything personal unless he carves that time out of a schedule. Everybody in the kingdom's going to know it, that he's not available at noon, that he's not available at 7 this morning. He's not available at 5:15 in the afternoon. He carved it out of his day. You can live in a pagan world. You can live a Christian life in a pagan world. It may not be as easy as living a worldly life, but you can do it. And here's the proof right here. Second thing, Christians who actually live for God ought to expect trouble. You're not living for God, I would tell you to say this, you're probably not in any danger of getting a lion to eat on you. But if you do, you live for Him, I'd say expect it. You might want to expect it to show up at your doorstep. Number three, God can use us to touch unlikely people when we're faithful to Him. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, he prayed, and he gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found him praying, making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. In other words, they call him on it, they catch him, they bring this issue before the king and say, king, here's a guy that's not doing what you said. He knows that he's been trapped. He knows that he's been duped at this point because he likes Daniel. He likes the guy. And he knows that he's messed up royally now by making a decree that affects one that he really, really likes. And there's a problem now. And so he's going to go about to see if he can find any loophole that he can find in the law to get Daniel off because he likes him. You see, this Daniel has been an influence in this pagan king's life for a while now. He's been an influence in his life and been bringing him to places, bringing him along. He's been witnessing to him for a good long while now. And this man has been touched by by Daniel's life. Then answered they and said before the king, this Daniel, he makes his petition. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then the men assembled unto the king, said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. It wasn't because he was eating pizza and ice cream that he didn't sleep. He was sleeping because he was worried about his friend, worried about a guy that had meant much to him here. And he tried every way in the world to get him off of it. But if he had changed something at that point, it would have weakened his kingdom. It would have weakened his kingship. It would have brought things down to where he couldn't be trusted. And he couldn't have that. A leader can't have that. And he couldn't have it in the kingdom, so he had to do the lesser of two evils. His friend had to go, even though he's tried everything under the sun. Then the king rose early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually, 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 able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. He's alive. He's alive and well in this den, in this dark den, early in the morning. King cries out to find out if his friend's alive. And sure enough, there he is. O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He's reminding the king, I've done nothing wrong here. I've done nothing to deserve what it is, what this is. I'm telling my God has been with me all night. I haven't deserved any of this, and you know it. But it's because of my God that I'm able to speak to you here this morning and say what I'm saying. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. That's an important phrase, and that's an important verse that we have right there. And that kind of brings me around to some observations that I want to make about this this morning. Let me give you the fourth one of those things we can gain from it, and then I'll get to that. God's able to deliver anybody from danger at any time. He is able to do that. Another lesson that we can learn from this is that God delivers in His time, in His own way. That's why we pray, Thy will be done, not my will be done. Thy will. What we're praying there is saying, I'm willing to have you change my mind. I'm willing to have you change things from the way that I want them done. I'm willing to go your way, no matter what that way is. Your will be done, not my will be done. Hell's going to be full of people that said, my will be done. Huh? It's going to be chock full of people that said, my will be done. And the Lord said, thy will be done. That's fine. Do it your way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us at 14, 15 years old woke up and said, God has a plan for my life? Wouldn't that be wonderful? 14, 15 years old, every one of us woke up and said, you know what? I'm going to purpose in my heart and I'm going to go God's way. No matter what it costs, no matter what happens, I'm going to go His way. Even when things get bad and things get hard, I'm going to go His way. There may even be some here this morning that at some point surrendered your life or early on and said, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to this and I'm going to do this and that and the other. But now things are completely different. Here's the point that I want to make. It doesn't matter if you're 14 or 15 in your 20s, your 30s, 40s, 50s, or seniors. It's not too late to start. It's not too late to start. Here's a man that gives us an example and a roadmap to follow. A roadmap to follow that led him, that moved him through life in a wonderful way. He purposed in his heart, and he established convictions and habits that would sustain him for a lifetime. There are some areas that I've already talked about with you here this morning, and I would suspect, without me having to go around the room, I would suspect that the Lord has laid his finger on some things in your life here this morning already that have been decisions rather than convictions. Would you agree? Do you have more decisions than convictions this morning? Are you convinced that the Word of God is true? Are you convinced that the way that it explains things and asks us to go about things is the way to go? And if we're convinced of that, then there needs to be that conviction that brings things down to where we live. Down to where we live. It's not too late today to turn things around. Some of you men here are in the same boat that I'm in. Some of you men here have let up in your obligations. Have let up in your obligations to lead your family, to lead spiritually. It's something that you have to stay on all the time. You have to be at it 24/7. You can't ever let your guard down in this area because there's so much at stake. We are the spiritual leaders of our home, men. And the temperature of our households is a direct reflection of our relationship with the Lord. Ladies, you're going to get off scot-free today. Men need to wake up and need to take up, need to pick up. You need to pick it up because your household will go the way you go. Your household will go the way you go. And if it's a good and godly direction, your household will go in that direction. And if it's not, your household will go in the other direction. Things aren't going to suit you in your household. You don't have to go any further than the mirror, gentlemen. We need some men here to purpose in their heart. To purpose in their heart that we will not defile ourselves with a portion of the king's meat. We need to pick up some standards and get some convictions back. We need to move back in a direction that is good and godly and wholesome. It's not your wife's responsibility to raise the kids and raise the spirituality in your home. You don't get to ride along with her in that. It's your responsibility. It's your job. And God holds you personally accountable and responsible for it. Now, you can look the other way and you can disagree with me all you want, but you know better in your heart of hearts. It's your responsibility when things go wrong in the household. And it's something that you need to tend to. Notice that verse that we picked out there a while ago. It says those guys that came against Daniel. Remember them guys? They came against Daniel, and they wanted him done away with. And so they went through all these gyrations to get him done away with, and then they were found out in the end. And what happened to them? They were thrown into the den of lions, and they were destroyed. But notice who else was thrown in with them. Why is that? Because these men were in charge of their households. These men were in charge of that. They were the authority in their home. And as that man goes, that home goes. And so when we decide that we know better than God and we allow things to go in that direction, it's not just us that goes in that direction too. It's everybody that's under our roof. Everybody that's under our leadership goes the same direction. This is a big one. When we're talking about lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold, when we have lukewarmness in a church, when we have lukewarmness in a family, when we have lukewarmness in a community, wonder where it goes back to. Goes back to spiritual leadership. The woman was not designed to lead in spiritual things. It's the men in the household that were designed to move things in that spiritual direction. When we're tepid and lukewarm, I'm looking at the problem here, and it's us. It's the men. Daniel purposed in his heart. Maybe we need some men this morning that'll purpose in their heart and repurpose in their heart. Reclaim the ground. Reclaim the ground that's been lost. Maybe that's true. What do you think, men? Where are you at this morning, men? Are you the true spiritual leader in your home? Are you lagging behind? Do you not even do you, are you not saved? You're not capable of leading your household. If you're not redeemed, not born again here this morning, you're not capable. You're not capable of leading spiritually in your home. You have abdicated that authority. You have delegated that authority to someone that it was not given to lead your family. It's important. Daniel had it. A bunch of princes didn't. You can see how it all turns out with all of that. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning, and you have a husband that's not taking up spiritual leadership. So what do? Throw your hands up and run away? Throw your hands up and run off and say, you know what, it's useless and pointless and all that sort of thing? No. There's a purpose for you too, and your purpose in your heart. And you make some decisions there that you're going to serve the Lord. Even if the environment gets hostile, even if things break bad, you're going to continue to serve the Lord. But that man of yours is going to stand accountable for Almighty God. He's going to stand before God and give an account of the way that he led his household. And that's a pretty serious deal all the way around. Daniel, a little different. I want you to notice something else in this, and I'll close with this. It says a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Daniel walked out of a sealed tomb. He walked out of a sealed tomb, and he walked out of there alive. Kind of a picture of somebody else we know. There was an innocent man, a hated man, a condemned man. He was put into a tomb by a fellow by the name of Pilate. And a bunch of Pharisees and religious people came to Pilate and said, you know what? That liar said that he was going to come out of that thing. We better do something about it. And so he sealed the tomb and set a watch. And it didn't work. The one that was in that tomb, by the name of Jesus, came forth out of that tomb. And he came to life. The difference in the two, Daniel and Jesus, is that Jesus conquered death for everybody who will believe on him by virtue of his endless life. Daniel had to go through the portal of death, to be translated into the new life as well. But he didn't substitute his life for my life. Jesus did. Jesus rescued Daniel, and Jesus wants to rescue you today as well. Notice it says that it talks about an angel shutting the mouth of the lions. And I believe that's talking about the angel of the Lord, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, shutting the mouth of lions and delivering a fellow by the name of Daniel. He delivered Daniel, and he wants to deliver you. That's what all this is about. It's about deliverance here this morning. How about bowing at some point this morning and receiving the King of Glory into the empty tomb of your life? There's some here this morning that are empty. And the Lord Jesus wants to take up residence there and fill that space. I would encourage you this morning to quit holding out. Quit resisting. To quit fighting him over this issue. And turn around and go the other way. Turn around and go with him. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to do a little soul searching between now and the next time that we get together. Are you upholding the position that God's placed you in your family? Are you taking that responsibility seriously? Or are you informally delegating responsibilities to someone that never should have to have the responsibility of being a spiritual leader in your home? These are questions that you need to answer, and things that need to be set right in order that you can move forward, and that a community can, and that a church can as well. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? If you don't, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard for you to take up spiritual responsibility. If you do, it can be just as simple a matter as a conviction this morning. Be convinced that things need to change. And it's not too late. There are some young people in here today that need to purpose in their heart that they're not going to go the way of the world. There are some of you in your 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s that have got caught up in the world and need to reprioritize and bring yourself back down to the place of rubber meeting the road with God. Understanding that and being convinced that there are some disciplines in your life that need to be upheld in order that the relationship that you have with God come first before everything else. There are some here that are leaders that have passed that leadership to someone else. And you need to pick that mantle up and get going with it even this morning. It's not too late. It is not too late. And there's no better time than the present to straighten out a mess that's in our life. Amen? Straighten your mess out this morning and let's go forward. Stand with prayer for me, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we, Lord, simply bow before you this morning. Lord, and we're not asking for easy roads in our life ahead of us here. We're not asking for easy roads this morning. But I do ask for courage, Lord, to walk the path that you have set before each and every one of us. Lord, we recognize that our lives are in your hands. And Lord, that we have nothing to fear from that. I'm asking you, Father, to give us each and every one the faith of Daniel. Lord, raise up some Daniels in this assembly. Lord, help us to fly the banner of Christ high and proud so that everyone, everywhere, will know who we belong to. Let us not be ashamed of you, Lord. Lord, we don't ask for a den of lions, but Lord, strength to be there if you want to take us there. Lord, I ask for my life to display Christ. I ask you, Father, for every man that leads in this place, Lord, to let you shine through their life. I ask you for the grace that only you can provide for the mistakes that have been made. Lord, I ask for that in my life. Lord, that you might pour that grace out in my life. Lord, that you might rectify and stop things in their tracks, Lord, that things might move forward, Lord, in your way and in your will. I ask you, Father, to change the minds of men. I ask you to change the hearts of men here this morning. Let us recognize, Father, what you want, what you need from us. I pray, dear God, for willingness on the part of those that we lead to be led. And Lord, courage to stand up whenever we lead in a direction that's not right. Pray, God, for partnerships in this room. For the relationships to be strengthened. Put on a path, Lord God, that brings families together, strengthens them and grows them. I ask you, Father, for those that are leaning on you wholly and completely as their mate, as their leader, as their help, Lord God, has gone on. I pray, God, that you just continue to be the husband to those. Be the father to those that don't have a father. Just continue to be that. Help us, Lord, here this morning to repurpose our lives, to repurpose our reason for existing, our reason for being where we are. Repurpose us this morning, Lord. Lord, you're the only cataclysmic change in a life that'll be lasting. And I pray, dear God, that you do that for us one by one across the auditorium this morning. Father, I pray that this morning, believing you can do it all. I pray that in the name of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And amen. Jason, sing something.